Psalm 36, 7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Psalm 36, 7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Psalm 36, 7. Psalm 37, 28. The Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. Psalm 37, 28. The Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. Psalm 36, 28. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. The children will please stand and go to their Bible class. The rest of us can turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be going through verse 9 through 14 tonight. Colossians 1, verse 9 through 14. Well, I thank y'all for being here tonight, for venturing out on this rainy evening to hear God's word. Appreciate every one of you. Before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that we need not bear our burdens alone, but that we've been given the Comforter when we place our faith and our hope and trust in you. And you invite us into your wonderful family. We thank you for your giving of the word. We pray that as we consider your words tonight, we would receive what you have to give us, that we would examine its truths with great joy. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, one thing I should mention, as I noticed the title was wrong in the bulletin, of course that's my fault because I sent the wrong title to Miss Edie. Tonight's title is actually a prayer. It says a prayer for the church in the bulletin. It's actually a prayer for church growth. So I hate to give any of the webmasters any extra work, but if they wouldn't mind correcting that, that'd be great. We're going to consider the topic of church growth today. And so I wanted to start off by asking you, what ideas do you have about church growth? Is it that a church adds new members every week because people are flocking to hear a captivating preacher? Because people are getting saved and baptized week by week? Maybe a new building or children's program has got the neighborhood's curiosity? Or a compelling Bible series is drawing mature believers who are walking away from fluffy teaching? Well, there are lots of ideas about church growth, lots of books written about the topic. But in our passage today, we'll see that Paul's prayer for the growth of the church isn't numerical at all. It's not about the quantity of believers, but rather their quality. He prays that the believers of Colossae would be filled with the knowledge and understanding. And he goes on to outline what the purpose of that knowledge and understanding is. And finally, Paul will remind us where it all begins. Knowledge and understanding of our changed allegiance. So let's look at Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9 together. For this reason, we also, from the day we heard about you, have not ceased praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may live worthily of the Lord and please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good deed, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the display of all patience and steadfastness, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So three things that Paul prays for when he prays for a church growth. And that first thing, he prays that we might be filled with knowledge. Consider verse 9 again. For this reason, we also, from the day we heard about you, have not ceased praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, as we read this verse, you might immediately stop and ask, what reason also? Because Paul starts off the verse, for this reason we also. Well, what do you mean? Well, we have to look back at verse 8, and we see that Epaphras had told Paul of the love the Colossian believers had. And so Paul knew God was doing something great here. Sometimes we pray for things that are dying in hopes that God will bring that person or that effort back to life. But here, Paul knew a flickering flame was growing, had real potential to become a blazing fire. So he pours his prayer efforts on. He says, we also, from the day we heard about you, have not ceased praying for you. He is constant in his prayer for the church of Colossae. I hope that you are constant in your prayer for Grace Bible Church. Constant doesn't mean every second, but I think at a minimum every day. Please pray for our church every day, for the messengers who bring you the word, for the teachers who lovingly guide our little ones toward the truth, for our musicians who use their skills to lead us in worship, for our deacons to have wisdom and guidance and strength for their tasks, for the health of the congregation, physically and spiritually. And what does that health look like? Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. To be filled with knowledge. We see two beautiful Greek words here. The first one is pleroo, which means to fill out to completeness. With what? With epinosis, which is a full and a deep understanding. But it's not just knowledge, it's knowledge of God's will. To know fully, deeply, completely what it is that God wants, expects, and intends for us to accomplish. What did God put us here for? What did God save us for? What is God doing through suffering? What is God doing through joy? In hardship or in discipline? How does he intend for us to face each day and face the future? Matthew Henry, note that Puritan commentator, he says that the knowledge of our duty is the best knowledge. A mere empty notion of the greatest truths is insignificant. Our knowledge of the will of God must always be practical. We must know it in order to do it. Knowledge of his will, then, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that word for wisdom, you probably know, Sophia, means wisdom. This word isn't meant to conjure up the image, though, of some wise sage on a mountaintop, sitting in meditation away from the world, reachable to only the most intelligent and dedicated seekers. The word just describes a practical know-how, and it's ours to receive from God just for the asking. James 1:5 confirms this as he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given him. I love that without reproach bit. Back when I was a math teacher, I know sometimes kids would ask me for wisdom and they would get reproach. That's part of the reason I'm not a math teacher anymore. I got tired of 10th graders asking me 5th grade, math questions. But thank God, God is not like that. He will never say, you should have learned this already. James tells us that he's always generous. He's always willing to give us the wisdom we ask him for. This is real, pure, good wisdom. Wisdom from above, as James 3:15 calls it. And we need to be sure to remember this idea of wisdom because Paul will talk about it 6 times in the book of Colossians. There's going to be a need to differentiate God's wisdom with the world's wisdom. And Paul is already setting up that argument right here. Paul wants the Colossians to be filled up to completeness with this good wisdom, this practical know-how about living, and with understanding. Synesis is the Greek word for understanding here. The Greek lexicon defines the word as the faculty of comprehension, intelligence, acuteness, shrewdness, such as God grants to God's own. Commentator Norman Geisler notes that Paul, using this term here, speaks of clear analysis and decision-making in applying this knowledge to various problems. It's useful knowledge. Put these things all together, it should be clear to us now that Paul is not praying for the Colossians to become eggheads, to go pound textbooks so they can add degrees and titles to their name and give esoteric lectures on strange details about God and His Word. No, he wants the kind of knowledge and understanding that fills them up to be skillful people, not puffed up people. Because these are believers, and we are believers, in the midst of a conflict. We're not here to stand up on the firing line and give a lecture on our weapon and to shout in the midst of a firefight on the history and the design, the manufacture of our rifles, to name every Latin name for the elements used in its construction and feel like we've landed a blow. No, we're to use that rifle to wear out our armor and our gear, to go forth and strike a blow against the enemy. And wisdom and understanding is given to us for that purpose. To do God's will, we must live a certain kind of way. We must see that purpose. We're not meant to hide in this room and parse Greek words till Jesus comes back or until we keel over in the pews. All this is meant to drive us to live a certain kind of way in this fallen world, because we're needed in this conflict. Look what Paul says. This is the purpose of that knowledge. Colossians 1, 10 through 12a. He says, so, and so is a purpose word, right? So that you may live worthily of the Lord. He wants us to be filled with this knowledge, this skillful understanding, so that we may live worthily of the Lord, and please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good deed, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the display of all patience and steadfastness, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. So there's that so that purpose clause. Paul is praying ceaselessly because God, he's asking God to desperately do this thing among the Colossians. To do what? He's praying for God to fill them with all the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You see, Paul didn't just want the Colossian believers to have this. He wants you to have this too. That's why it's in the Bible. And because God inspired Paul's words, that means God wants you to have this. God wants you to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that, there's a reason God wants this for you. So that you may live worthily of the Lord and please Him in all respects. So what does it mean to live worthily? The phrase comes from two words. It comes from peripateo, which we often know as to walk, right? In one sense, figuratively, it means to conduct one's life, comport oneself, behave or live in the figurative sense. How are we then to live? We're to live axios, which means worthily, in a manner worthy of or suitably. Literally, axios means of equal weight. So picture the scales balancing out. We're to live a kind of life that balances out the scales with the kind of life given to us. The manner of our lives is of the same value with the God who redeemed us. That's weighty. That's what Galatians 3:13 calls us, the God who redeemed us. We were bought with a price. God intends us to live up to that price. It's kind of like if you think about it, if you were to shell out quite a lot of money for a nice sports car, and you found out it was only firing on two cylinders, you would feel yourself cheated, wouldn't you? You want to get all eight, right? Or you would want your money back. And God's not going to get his money back from any of us. He wants what he paid for, essentially. It was bought with a high price. That would be daunting if he wasn't the one strengthening us towards that kind of life. And calling us to be fully pleasing to him, pasan eriskeon, literally this means all pleasing. So we can think of it as fully pleasing or pleasing in all respects and ways. So how do we live worthily of the Lord and please him in all respects? That's a daunting idea. I don't please anybody in all respects, let alone God, right? Well, the text gives us four ways that we do this. We live lives worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to him by bearing fruit in every good deed. So we saw in verse 6 last Sunday that the production of good deeds is an expected and natural outworking of the gospel. Planting gospel seeds produce good gospel fruit and growth in those good deeds. Why is Paul hammering good works yet again, you might be wondering? Good works don't save you, so what's so important about them? Well, we should understand that good works are a natural outworking of the faith. James 2:26 says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Good works are a natural outworking of faith. Second, good works are one of the purposes of the new birth. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Good works are one of the purposes of the new birth. Good works glorify God, Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who's in heaven. Good works glorify God. Good works are also a chief benefit of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we see that good works are a chief benefit of the giving of Scripture to us. They're to equip us for good works. We also live lives worthily of the Lord and fully pleasing to him by growing in the knowledge of God. As you can see from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, there is a strong connection between pleasing God through good works and pleasing God through growing in the knowledge of him. Increasing knowledge of him produces good works. I'd also venture to say, as you do the works of God, you grow in your understanding of God as well. The book of James attests that growth in faith and knowledge and growth in good works should not and cannot be divorced concepts. So God is pleased when we grow in knowledge of him, because it's his pleasure and purpose to provide us with knowledge of him as well. Consider 2 Peter 1, 3-7. God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You see, God desires us to grow in knowledge of him because it allows us to become partakers of his nature. That's a mind-blowing thought. For this reason, Peter continues, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God desires us to grow in knowledge of him because it keeps us from being unfruitful and ineffective. We live lives worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to him by being strengthened with all power for the display of all patience and steadfastness. I like how the Net Bible translates verse 11, for the display of all patience and steadfastness. The Net Bible translation notes explain that the expression for the display of is an attempt to convey in English the force of the Greek preposition eis in this context. So if you have the King James Version, it says, unto all patience and long-suffering. I think that's actually a good translation. Since we don't use unto like that, for the display of has as well a more modern take on the force, right? Instead of just saying for. It's bigger than that. There's a force here in the Greek, and it's power. And I wish I could convey this to you guys. It's beautiful. All power according to his glorious might. It's in passe duname, duna momeno, kata to kratos te doxes auto. Like, can you just feel the grit of the words? Like, it's just raw energy. It's power. He packs in two forms of dunamis, right? And then kratos and then doxes. Like, Paul is almost growling this out. Like, he's just so full of the idea of the power of God that it's being poured into us. The whole sentence is exploding with the power, the force, the strength, the glory of God. Now, I read this and I was just like, wow, like, this is a parade here. Like, a parade of tanks and missiles with armored trucks and flying jets overhead packed to the gills with missiles and bombs. Like we put on military parades as a country to say, look what we have, look what we can do, look at the might of our armed forces. Except here is a billion times better. Paul says, look at the might of our God, all his might, all his glory and strength. And what does God want to pour that might and glory and strength into us for? You know, you'd expect, I wouldn't be surprised if I was reading this and Paul says he's pouring our strength in so we can bend bars of steel and fly up in the air and shoot lasers out of our eyes. Like the way he's talking about God's power poured into us. But instead he says that God is pouring that power and that strength and that might into us for the display of patience and steadfastness. And that word that he uses here, two words. First one is hupomone, which is the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. Patience, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, perseverance. And then he uses the word makrothymeia, which is a state of remaining tranquil while awaiting an outcome. Patience, steadfastness, endurance. This is, frankly, a lot less sexy in our minds than bending bars of steel and running up and at the speed of sound and shooting laser beams out of our eyes, but that doesn't make this any less true. God is pouring his power for something that's completely counter-world, counter to everything we understand in this life. We, especially in our culture, don't place much value in holding or bearing out in the face of difficulty. We'd rather do something else. I mean, if we're told that we have to wait at a restaurant for an hour, we're probably going to drive half an hour to another restaurant. And, you know, like, we're pretty convenience-based. The world doesn't seem to value holding out or bearing up too much. All the more reason why we need God's strength. The state of remaining tranquil while awaiting an outcome. You know, these days our culture, which I can't figure it out why, but I see these ladies on Twitter, I use the word ladies loosely, having freak out moments where they're just sobbing and freaking out and recording themselves and broadcasting that to the world, which I don't understand why. How different that is from remaining tranquil while awaiting an outcome. What it means is, if you can picture that moment of, you know, waiting on a loved one in surgery, that peace that you're given is the pouring out of God's strength on you. And it's like that for every hardship in our life, remaining tranquil while awaiting an outcome, or waiting for God to do what he's going to do and being at peace with that. I know I'm quoting Matthew Henry twice in this verse, but I couldn't help it because this is just such a beautiful one. When I found this quote, I printed it out and I showed Cindy, and I still have it on my desk because I thought this was so mind-blowing to me, so I wanted to share it with you. Matthew Henry comments on this verse. He says, "That you may be strengthened unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Paul prays not only that they may be supported under their troubles, but strengthened for them. The reason is there is work to be done even when we are suffering. And those who are strengthened according to his glorious power are strengthened, one, to all patience. When patience hath its perfect work, James 1:4, then we are strengthened to all patience. When we not only bear our troubles patiently, but receive them as gifts from God and are thankful for them. When we bear our troubles well, though ever so many and the circumstances of them ever so aggravating, then we bear them with all patience. And the same reason for bearing one trouble will hold for bearing another, if it be good reason. All patience includes all the kinds of it, not only bearing patience, but waiting patience. This is even unto long suffering, that is, drawn out to a great length, not only to bear trouble a while, but to bear it as long as God pleases to continue it. These are beautiful truths, but they're hard truths. And now we see that we need more power than being able to fly and bend bars and shoot laser beams out of our eyes. We need a strength that's not of ourselves, not of this world, not of our imagining almost. Real strength. True strength. Strength that comes from God. And finally, we live lives worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to Him by joyfully giving thanks to the Father. You know, it's easy to joyfully give thanks to the Father for all the good things He brings our way. Though I tend to find sometimes we tend not to be thankful when good things are coming our way. We tend to forget about Him when things are coming easy. But we please Him in a special and a supernatural way when we joyfully give thanks for even the hardships that He places in according to His will and good pleasure. God does not give us this joy for us to be selective about it or in our giving of thanks. We need to remember that. I need to remember that. When I read that, I was just like, "Ooh, boy." God does not give us joy to selectively use it. He wants us to use it always. Looking at Romans 5:1-5. "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. Rejoice in the Lord always," says Philippians 4:4. And again I say, rejoice. Always. There's that always joy He intends for us. "Count it all joy," says James 1:2, "when you meet trials of various kinds." Count it all joy. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, records Acts 5:41, rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Here they are imprisoned and beaten and mistreated, and they skip down the road. That's not natural, but it is supernatural. That's kind of the point. How can these things be? This is spiritual joy, not as the world gives, but as the Father gives. This is joy born of hope of the glory of God. We can rejoice in suffering because Christ suffered. And it's a reminder that we are united in His suffering, so we're also united in His glory and one day in His reward. And so Paul turns the reader to remember this union born out of a changed allegiance. He is, in essence, reminding us of the gospel itself, the fountain of that thankfulness, that joy, where the strength and the understanding and the knowledge begins for believers in Christ, without which we could not please God. And that brings us to Paul's third point, and the third way that he's praying for this church to grow. where knowledge begins, a changed allegiance. Look with me at Colossians 1:12b and 14. He says, "The Father has qualified you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So consider what the Father has done. Paul mentions four things. First, the Father has qualified us to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He's qualified us to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Paul uses the word kleros, means a share or an inheritance. But I mentioned this, I was remembering that I'd mentioned this in a sermon before, but I couldn't think of what it was, so you probably forgot too. But kleros was a term used, like, let's say that you had three sons and you were determining their inheritance, and you were divvying up, okay? They would, like, maybe roll some dice, or pick a number 1 through 3, right? They would kind of leave it to chance, because they recognized there was no such thing as chance. They're essentially letting God choose. Let God choose. So it was to give an inheritance, but give an inheritance that is another way of saying divinely chosen, since there's no such thing as random chance or luck. And this word kleros is close to Paul's heart because it was a word that Jesus himself used when he confronted Paul in his conversion. Jesus said that he was sending Paul to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins in a place, an inheritance, a kleros, among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I really liked that thought. I thought that was really neat. Like when Paul's writing these words, he's literally fulfilling what Christ said he was going to be given to do. When he's reminding the Gentiles, these Colossian believers, that he would be sent to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, which is literally what we're doing every time we read the scriptures. We're moving further and further away from that world system in our minds, closer to God. He reminds the believers they've been given an inheritance, that inheritance by lot, according among those who are sanctified by faith. God the Father has qualified us to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Consider also what the Father has done. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." What a reminder for today. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It was to those powers that we once belonged, and from those powers that God has delivered his children. Consider what the Father has done. He's transferred us to the kingdom of the Son he loves. You see, we haven't been merely freed from the enemy. We've been put into service. This is a concept that many people have trouble with, and it's the root of a great misunderstanding about salvation. The reason it doesn't make sense for people to be saved and never grow is because we're not saved to ourselves. God did not break our chains and then walk away. He didn't just break our chains and say, okay, well, you know, follow me or don't, but whatever, you're free. I'll see you in heaven at least. We're not saved to ourselves. God did not break our chains and walk away. He broke our chains and then put his yoke upon us, which we know Jesus says is easy and light. Because we were never created to be autonomous beings. We were not made to be our own Lord and Master. We were made for service. And we'll either be in service to darkness or in service to light. When God says here in verse 13 that we were delivered from that power, we were delivered from that rule, the exousios of darkness, and transferred, and he uses the word for royal power. We're translated from this rule, this traitorous, evil usurpation that Satan has over God's world, and transferred us into the true royal power, the basileia of the Son, the kingdom of the Son. This is what the Father has done, transferred us to the kingdom of the Son he loves. Not just delivered us, but transferred us to service in the kingdom. And finally, the Father has given us redemption, the forgiveness of sins, through the Son. Ephesians 1, 3 through 10, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God gives us the plan. This is the plan and this is the point for him doing all these things, to unite all things in Christ, things on heaven and on earth. Christ himself is that union, isn't he? That God-man, that union between heaven and earth. And he's drawing all things to himself. It's all about that union. That's that grand purpose of the gospel. And it's from that gospel that flows all the benefits that the believer enjoys. Membership in the kingdom of the Son. Redemption from the slavery of sin. Deliverance from darkness in the realm of the devil. Forgiveness from sin. An inheritance among the saints. Joy and power for the display of patience and steadfastness, knowledge and understanding of God's will for our lives, and thanksgiving even for the hard things in life. It's a grasp of these things and an increasing belief in, ownership of, and even obsession with all these precious truths that Paul prays for as he prays for growth and flourishing of the Colossian believers. And it's also God's desire for Grace Bible Church, for you and I, to be filled with knowledge and understanding of God's will, that we may live lives worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good deed, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the display of all patience and steadfastness, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Why? Because he delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's a great prayer and it's a great hope. Paul prays it for Colossians and he prays it for our church. It's my hope as we study Colossians that maybe a few times that you might just read through it yourself, even in one sitting. You'll be blessed through it. But as you read it, and I hope you do, I want you to read it not as a letter to the Colossians, but as a letter to Grace Bible Church, because that's why God has preserved it. He wants us to hear these words. He wants us to grow, not necessarily in quantity, but in quality. If we have these wonderful things and we find ourselves fully pleasing to God, and living lives worthy of the price which he purchased us from with. Great prayer and great hope. Let it be ours tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these believers sitting here today. I thank you for those listening to the message. I thank you for your word preserved, for the hope that we get insight into, for the love that Paul has for believers thousands of years ago. But I know he would be delighted, and when we meet him, he'll tell us so. He'd be delighted that we read his letter and took it for ourselves too. It was his hope, and therefore it was your hope. It is your hope that we might grow to be like this. Grow to receive your power for steadfastness and patience. That we might grow in knowledge that leads us to be skillful people navigating a dark world. That we might live lives worthy of you, fully pleasing in all respects, that we might stand out and cause people to stand up and ask us why. Why do we have hope? Why do we have joy when our circumstances don't warrant it? Why are we joyous when circumstances do? Why are we the loudest to laugh and the quickest to smile? And it's because of your gospel, which we thank you for. Please be with your believers. Be with Grace Bible Church, those of us who are here and those of us who can't be here tonight. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.